Brother Dave, thank you for inviting me. Your hospitality and your dear wife has been so kind and gracious to me. And of course, I've got with me one of our young preacher boys from the church, Brian Slack, down from this area. You're just down the road from here, right? And we're glad to have him here. You've been so kind to us in letting us be here. Thank you for this opportunity. I am honored. I say that sincerely. I'm honored to be here tonight. Now, an old preacher told me a long time ago, when you preach, you ought to preach like a chicken laying an egg in the middle of a busy highway. He said, lay it on the line and get out of the way, and that's what I'm going to do tonight. Take your Bible, if you would please, and find the Gospel of John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to look at three texts tonight in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, John chapter 19, and John chapter 21. John 13 first, then we'll look at John 19, and then John 21. If you would please, out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word, would you stand to show reverence for His inspired Word today? John 13, and if you would please, look at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Would you say those three last words in verse number 23 out loud with me? Whom Jesus loved. Take your Bible and look at John 19 and verse number 26, if you would please. John 19 and verse number 26. The Bible says in verse 26, and when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by, say those next three words with me, if you would please, whom He loved. Whom He loved. Let's look again, John 21 and verse number 20, if you would please. John chapter 21 and verse number 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Three times I've read in your hearing the words, whom Jesus loved. Say them one more time if you would please. Whom Jesus loved. Father, help us to get a glimpse, an understanding, an appreciation for your love. Lord, we know you love us because you sent your Son, but help us to have that unmistakable warmth in our heart, that closeness to you because of your love. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that prayer, would you say amen?
Amen.
Be seated if you would. Brother Brian sang that solo so well, it reminds me of the old song we used to sing when we were in kindergarten. Jesus loves me. What's the next three words? For the Bible tells me, little ones to Him belong. All are weak, but He is strong. I'm glad to know that Jesus loves me. But have you ever considered how much Jesus loves you? The Bible says of this disciple, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved much. There must be more to love in the love of Jesus than we sometimes understand. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It is possible to experience the love of Jesus Christ. But it's sometimes possible for us as Christians not to fully know the love of Jesus Christ. How many of you are saved tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Are you glad you're saved? Say amen.
Amen.
You know you're saved, but do we sometimes fail to remember how much we're loved? Think about it for just a moment. Here is a man who was close to Jesus. The Bible says that he knew Jesus loved him and he knew that Jesus loved him much. Now let me say a couple things up front as we begin. This does not mean that Jesus loved John and did not love others. There's some people who teach that there's just a select few that'll ever be saved. That's not biblical, by the way. My Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves the entire world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. Whosoever believes on Him can be saved. Just because He loved John much doesn't mean He didn't love anyone else. Second thought, This does not mean that he loved John more than he loved the others. Didn't mean that he loved John more. Jesus loves everyone the same. Romans 5, verse number 8, while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love towards us. Every one of us are loved the same. So it doesn't mean that Jesus loved John and didn't love others. It didn't mean that he loved John more than the others. But it did mean this, that John had gone deeper in the love of God. That he developed such a close, intimate relationship with God that everybody knew that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved much. Here's the key tonight. God loves everybody. Amen? But not everybody loves God. God loves everybody, but not everybody loves God. Listen to me. It's wonderful to be in this house of God with you fine folks, you believers, because I know you love God. But let me tell you, just up the road in Parkersburg, West Virginia, is a bunch of people that don't love God. Down south of us in Charleston, West Virginia, there's people who don't love God. Not everybody loves God, but thank God, God loves everybody. Let me give you a second thought. God loves everybody the same. You agree with that? But not everybody loves God the same. And that's in this room. Brother Dave, you're a pastor. You've been here 7 years, I believe you said. Pastoring here 7 years. And you know as a pastor that not everybody loves God the same. There are some people who as church members, they're just different in their relationship and their fellowship with God. In fact, I can give you some examples. At my church, there are some times when some people are not there, you know something's wrong. They're sick. Something's happened at the house. They can't get back. They can't get to church. They love church so much, you know when they're not there, something's wrong. But then there's some people in our church, when they are there, you know something's wrong. They got a bill they want the church to help you pay, or they got a problem in their life. They don't love God the same. And tonight I want to talk to you about falling deeper in love with Jesus. Walking out of this place and being able to say that I'm a disciple whom Jesus loves much. If there was ever anyone who had an understanding of Jesus' love, it was the Apostle John. Four times we're told in Scripture he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you tonight are loved just as John is loved. I am loved just as John is loved. I'm the preacher whom Jesus loves. You're the believer whom Jesus loves. And the fact that he loves you and me is unbelievable. Now here's my proposition for you tonight. When you fully understand how much Jesus loves you, when you fully comprehend and appreciate how much Jesus loves you, there's going to be the result of three evidences in your life. Number one, when you know how much Jesus loves you, you will sit where others don't sit. When you know how much Jesus loves you, you will sit where others don't sit. You say, Pastor, where do you find that at? Take your Bible back to John chapter 19, or John chapter 13, if you would, please, and notice the story around the verse that I read. The Bible says in verse number 23, there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. When you love Jesus, you will be one who will sit where others don't sit. You'll be leaning close to the very heart of God. You'll be leaning close to the very presence of God. You can feel the hot breath of God upon the nape of your neck. You can hear the heartbeat of God as you place your ear next to that bosom. There is a place that is closer to God, but you have to choose to be there. Now, how do we know that? The Bible says in John, James chapter 4 and verse number 8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Heard a little boy went to Sunday school and they taught him that verse for Sunday school, and he went home and quoted it to his mama, and he said, Mama, John, James 4 verse 8 says, draw a knife on God and he'll draw a knife on you. And that's not what that verse means, amen? But it does mean this, that if you want to get close to God, you make the first move. You say, well, God's distant from me. God's away from me. No, he's not. You've gotten away from him. And here's a man who, because he so loved Jesus, the Bible says he was leaning on his breast. He was sitting where none of the other disciples were even sitting. There's two things that happen when you love Jesus to the point you'll sit where no one else sits. Number one, there'll be a peace that you'll have in the middle of conflict. When you're sitting where no one else sits because you love Jesus and you understand how much he loves you, there will be a peace that is in the middle of conflict. Think about the upper room that night at the Last Supper. The upper room was just as tense as a Baptist church business meeting. Can I have an amen? These people were gathered in there, and they were all arguing and fighting. Some had said, well, we want to sit on your left side, and we want to sit on your right side. Peter has just told Jesus that he was wrong. Peter had a big mouth. Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet. He said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Peter then had to say, well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me. That was the typical Peter. Off in the corner, there's Judas Iscariot. He's counting the offering that night, and everybody didn't know it, but God knew it. He'd been stealing from the till, but he was present. Old Simon the Zealot is present. He was the one who said, let's bring the kingdom in, and he's getting frustrated with Jesus because Jesus hasn't marched into Jerusalem and taken the throne and kicked out the Romans. In fact, he was ready to take up swords himself to go in and take that kingdom for God. And there's old Thomas on the other side. He's looking around at all the people that are with him, and he's wringing his hands saying, what in the world am I doing here? I don't even believe I ought to be here. But there in the midst of all that conflict, there's one who chose to lean upon the breast of Jesus. There was one who had peace in his heart. There's an old hymn we sing, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Maybe you're here tonight. You say, I don't have any peace in my heart. I don't have any quiet in my heart. I can't sleep at night. I love the Lord. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I sure don't feel like I got a little heaven here on earth. I want to tell you, it's not God's fault. It's that you've not chosen to sit where others won't sit. You've got to draw close to Him. It's kind of like that old farmer and his wife one time. They went down to the downtown and they hopped in the pickup truck. As they were driving down the road, they were sitting in silence, and the old wife spoke up and said, would you look at us? We've been married all these years. And would you look at us? Look at how far apart we sit in this truck. Used to be when we first got married, I'd practically sit in your lap when we go downtown. And the old man agreed and nodded his head. And she kept fussing about it, and then he looked over and said, but honey, I hadn't moved. I want to tell you something, folks. If you're here tonight and you say, man, I don't feel as close to God as I used to be, it's not God's fault. He's not moved. There's a peace in the midst of the conflict when you're willing to sit where others don't sit. Here's a second thought. When you sit where others don't sit, there's a perception in the midst of confusion. A perception in the midst of confusion. Did you notice what happened here? Let me read it to you. After Jesus has had this time with them and washed their feet, the Bible says in verse number 21 that Jesus said, as he was troubled in his spirit, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another. I can imagine them saying, well, I bet you it's old so-and-so over there. I can tell it's so-and-so over there. No, and they were pointing fingers at one another, and they doubted of whom he spake. And now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And notice this, and Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask, who should it be of whom he spake? You see, there was only one person in the room that could have the perception of knowing to ask the question of what do you speak? You see, when you truly understand who Jesus is and how much he loves you, you have no problem sitting close to his breast, hearing his heartbeat, feeling the hot breath of heaven upon you, knowing you're close to him so that you have what I call discernment. We don't hear much of that word anymore, do we? Biblical discernment. And the reason we don't have discernment today is because nobody's close to God anymore. A lot of folks just want to have Sunday morning religion, but I want to tell you, there's more to living the Christian life than a Sunday morning religion. It requires that we get closer to God. And I've already said it, and I say it again. You're as close to God as you want to be. You choose how close you want to be. And here was one who had a perception, a discernment, because he sat where others wouldn't sit. They were confused. Man, we live in a confused day. We're so confused, we don't even know what bathroom to use anymore. Can I have an amen? We're so confused in this day and age, we don't even have any idea which end is up, what way Washington's going to go. We have no clue. But who cares when we know we can rest in the arms of our Savior? Amen. There's a discernment that comes when we sit where others will not sit. He leaned upon the bosom of Jesus. What's it mean to be discerning? Write these verses down. Look them up when you get home. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Man, we're lacking spiritual discernment today. And the reason the church is lacking spiritual discernment is because we're not getting close to Jesus. We're not leaning on His breast. We're not sitting where others are seated. How do you get discernment, Pastor Lance? Hebrews 5, verse number 12. For when, for a time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know where you get discernment? Through this book that you're holding in your hand. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is quick and living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Somebody every now and again come up to me and say, well, Pastor, I just know your heart. Well, I say, I'm glad you know my heart, because I don't know my heart most of the time. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? The only way you can know the heart is by taking time to get into the very Word of God and allow the Word of God to discern between your thoughts and your intents, to divide between the soul and the spirit. You say, Pastor, I want to get close to Jesus. Let me tell you how to get close to Jesus. You want to know how to get close to Jesus? Say amen. Amen. If you want to get close to Jesus, get close to Him in His Word. Amen. Let me tell you something. This Bible is the written word. Do you agree with that? Yes. Do you agree with this, that the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came as the Word and the Word became flesh? Jesus is the living Word. Jesus, the living Word, walked on this earth. Jesus, the living Word, was the one by whom John leaned upon his breast and heard his heartbeat and felt his breath. The living Word was present. But we're no different today because we have the written Word that's given to us. This Bible needs to be treated with respect. I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy. I don't believe a Bible ought to ever be set on the floor. It's disrespectful. I hate when I drive out of our church parking lot and I'll see someone throw their Bible up in the back seat in the window, and I know they'll never pick it up till the next Sunday when they come into church. Can I have an amen right there? And I've come to this conclusion that the way we treat our Bible is sometimes how we view our Savior. Because the living Word by which we have a close relationship comes through the written Word. So how do you sit where others will not sit? Just get in the Bible. Every day. Every day. You say, Pastor, I don't have time to do that. I don't have the ability or the knowledge. Listen to me. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to be a student of Scripture. We live in a day and age through the internet. You can learn so much so fast. It is astounding how close you should be to God. You have to choose to get close to God. Well, I'd get close to God, but my husband's the problem. Or I'd get close to God, but it's my wife that's the problem. Or I'd get close to God, but it's my children. Let me tell you something. Ma'am, your husband might get close to God if you get closer. Mom and Dad, your children might get closer if you'd get closer. It starts with you making a choice to sit where others do not sit. The Bible says there was a disciple whom Jesus loved who leaned on his breast. He sat where others did not sit. That's our fellowship in Christ. But here's a second thought. Not only will you sit where others don't sit, but number two, you'll stand when others don't stand. Look, if you would please, at John chapter 19 and find verse number 26 again. We find ourselves at the foot of the cross. And the Bible says in John 19, verse number 26, and when Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now he's not sitting. Now he's standing. And Jesus looks down in the darkest hour of all of human history, when the very Son of God, with arms outstretched and nails in his hands and his feet, when he's becoming the sacrifice for sin, when he's bearing your sin and mine, in that dark hour, there's only one disciple standing by his side. Where's old Peter? Peter said, well, I'll never leave you and forsake you. All these other jaybirds that are around here, they'll leave you behind. I want to tell you, I'll be right there with you, but where is he at? He's cowering over by a fire, cussing like a sailor. Can I have an amen? And then there's all the other disciples, James, and there's Matthew, and all. Where are they at? They've all left him. And what about old Judas? Judas betrayed him. There's only one disciple standing by him at the cross. John the Beloved. You see, when you're willing to stand where others won't stand, it requires there be a deep bond with Christ. You truly love someone when you stand by them at their deathbed. My father passed away about 5 years ago, and I remember before he passed, my mom would not leave his side, married for almost 64 years together. We placed a little hospital bed there in the back bedroom. My dad refused to sleep in it up until the last month or so. He always wanted to go upstairs to his own bed. He wanted to sleep in his own bed with his wife beside him, and I understand that. But there at the last, when his health began to fail, he had to sleep in that hospital bed. He couldn't leave that hospital bed. And my mom would either sit at his side or she'd sleep in a little cot right beside him every single night. And after my dad died, the mortuary couldn't come and pick up the body for a couple of hours. She sat right by his side. I remember before my dad passed, Mama sitting in there holding his hand and singing, "There's a land that is fairer than day." Why did she do that? Because 64 years prior, she made a commitment to her husband in sickness and in health. A deep bond of commitment. Now, Jesus tells us that if we love him, we ought to love him even more than we love our loved ones here on earth. There ought to be a deep bond to Christ. And I wonder, if we were alive today, if you and I were alive at the time when Christ died on the cross, as we are today, would we still be standing there? Would we be like John standing by him on his cross? Or would we be like Peter? Or even worse, would we be like Judas? You see, when you know how much Jesus loves you, you'll stand where others don't stand. And that gives a deep bond with Christ, but it also causes you to receive a distinct blessing from Christ. Consider this. Notice what happens. In one of the seven last sayings of Christ, the Bible says that as the disciple, verse 26, the disciple standing by whom he loved, Christ said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus, looking down in his dying agony, sees his mother there and says, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he sees the only disciple standing by his side at the cross, and he says, "Son, behold your mother." And from that day forward, Mary was in the care of John the Beloved. Oh, you say, what's so exciting about that? What do you mean, what's so exciting about that? I want to tell you, the Bible says that the angel Gabriel came to her in the Gospel of Luke, and he said, "Thou art highly favored." Now, we don't worship Mary. Can I have an amen? But we ought to respect Mary and respect the fact that God chose her to be the instrument by which the Son of God would be born. Can you imagine some of the supper time conversations they must have had sitting around John's house? John said, "Mary, tell us about that time when the angel told you would conceive. Mary, tell us about that night in Bethlehem when you heard the little tiny cry of his voice, the same voice that thundered from the burning bush that said, 'I am that I am.' Tell us the first time that you held his little hand and it grasped a hold of your finger, the same hand that flung out the stars and dug out the oceans and heaped up the mountains. Tell us about that time you found him as a 12-year-old boy in the temple speaking with the teachers, and they were astounded to hear this man of wisdom in such a young age. Tell us about that first time that you performed that miracle in the Cana of Galilee where he changed the water into wine. Tell us about when you saw Lazarus come forth from the dead. Tell us about when he reached out and touched blind eyes and they could see. Mary, tell us about being at the foot of the cross and watching your son's lifeblood pour from his body as he died for the world's sin. Mary, tell us about when you heard that he was risen again, the good news that went across Jerusalem, that he was out of the grave, he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And Mary, tell us about when you stood on the Mount of Olives and you saw your son ascend up into heaven and the angels said, in like manner, so he'll come again. Well, you talk about a blessing. Well, John received a blessing because he was faithful to stand where nobody else would stand. You know the reason why so many people miss blessings? It's because they're not willing to stand where God calls them to stand. We need some people to stand for what is right today. Amen? This world is in a mess. And we need preachers to stand. And we need people in the pews to stand. We need people that are willing to stand. And I promise you this, God will recognize your faithfulness in your stand. Or you say, it may not be down here, and it may not be down here, but one day we'll stand before God and we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I believe that if you're faithful even down here, he's going to bless you. May not be materially. You may not be driving a big car, living in a nice house. You may not have all the things of this world. But I want to tell you, you have something in your heart that the world can't buy because you're faithful to stand. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. When you really know that Jesus loves you, when you fully comprehend and appreciate how much Jesus loves you, you will sit where others don't sit. That's our fellowship with Christ. He leaned on the bosom of Jesus. You'll stand where others don't stand. That's your faithfulness to Christ. Only John was present at the cross. Let me give you my third and final thought. You'll serve in ways others will never serve. Now, it's progressive. You have to first sit at the bosom of Jesus. You have to then stand at the cross of Jesus. But if you're faithful, God will allow you to serve in ways that others have never served. Where do you find that, Pastor? Go to John 21, if you would, please, and let's see what the Scripture says. John chapter 21, and the Bible says in verse 20, and Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one that leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now notice verse 21. And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? The disciple whom Jesus loved, Peter says, what's he going to do? What's his ministry going to be like? What's he going to do in life? What's his purpose here? Notice what Jesus said in verse 21. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow me. Let me just put it in the King John Version. Peter, mind your own stinking business. Can I have an amen? What business is it of yours what John's going to do? What business is it of yours what John's going to do in his ministry? And if I choose to let him live till I come. Some believe because Jesus said that he would be alive at the time of Christ. And in a certain way, he was. Have you ever read the last book of the Bible? Say amen if you have. If I remember right and refresh my memory, I get a little foggy sometimes. But the last book of the Bible is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ Given to St. Peter. Is that what it says? No. Is it Revelation of Jesus Christ Given to St. Matthew? Is that what it says? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ given to his servant, John. The same John that sat where others wouldn't sit. The same John that stood where others wouldn't stand is the same John who served where others couldn't serve. He's the one that has seen the unveiled glory of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's looked in the fullness of His face and seen His eyes like unto a shining fire and His hair as white as wool. He's the one who's been able to see Jesus in His authority as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm going to see Him like that one day too. How about you? But John got a little bit of a preview of coming attractions. Peter didn't get that. Matthew didn't get that. Nobody else got it but John, because John was one who served where others didn't serve. I heard a story of a preacher who one time visited a home that was a Christian home for mentally challenged children. He said one of the things that caught his eye was the handprints all over the windows of that building. And he went and spoke to the caretaker of that home, and he said, "What is all the handprints on the window? Don't you clean those off?" And the woman who was over the home said, we try, but we just gave up. We can't do it. He said, "The reason why is because all these children here love Jesus so much that every morning they go and they look out the window thinking He's going to come today." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that same spirit in our life? That we love Him so much that we anticipate His coming. I want to tell you, if you truly come to that place where you understand the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of His love, you'll be willing to sit where others don't sit. You'll be willing to stand where others don't stand. And God will bless you with opportunities to serve where others can't serve. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? I didn't ask you, do you know Jesus loves you? But how much do you love Jesus? Amen. Do you want to go deeper in that love? Do you want to draw closer to Him in that love? Amen. It's your choice. You choose to sit where others won't sit. You choose to lean close to His breast and hear His heartbeat and feel His breath. Are you willing to love Him so much that you'll stand even unto death so that you can serve where others can't serve? Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me, because I want to get closer to Jesus. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I want to know more of Jesus." I see that hand in the back already, and those hands, and those hands, and those hands. Anybody else, raise your hand. I want to know more of the love of Jesus. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. The truth is, every single one of us ought to have our hands raised tonight. None of us have arrived. None of us have arrived, and the truth is, some of us haven't even departed yet. We need to start the journey of drawing closer to Jesus. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray. Would you stand to your feet with every head bowed and every eye closed? When I conclude my prayer, when I say amen, if God spoke into your heart, I want you just to kind of slip out around this altar and just have a time of prayer. And I want you to make some commitments. I want you to commit to say, "Lord, I'm willing to sit where others will not sit. I want to lean close to your breast. I'm willing to stand where others will not stand. I'm willing to do what you have called me to do." If that means you have to take a stand where you work or where you go to school or in your neighborhood, where you have to say, "This world's a mess, but I'm standing for Jesus," you say, "I'm going to do that." You make that commitment and say, "Lord, I'm willing to serve wherever you want me to serve." I don't know if we have a hymn of invitation. Brother Todd, you're going to lead us in that if you want, or let's sing a song for us. Let me pray. And when I conclude my prayer, let's have this time of invitation. Those of you who raised your hands, you need to come out on the very first verse. There may be somebody here tonight who's never experienced the gift of salvation. You come on the first verse as well. We'll share with you how you can be saved, how that you know that you're saved. We'll let you know how you can have that full assurance that heaven is your home, that you are ready to go to meet your Lord and Savior. He loved you so much that He died for you on the cross. Why don't you come on the first verse? You may be here tonight and there's some other need. It's not even related to what I preached about, but the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and you know you need to act. When I say amen on this prayer, you slip out and you begin to deal with God, do business with Him, meet Him here at this altar, and He will meet you, I promise. Father, in this time of invitation, may we choose to draw nigh to You, because You've told us in Your Word You'll then draw nigh to us. There's some who are here tonight who are away from You. They've been here at this revival every night this week, but they know in their heart they're not as close to you as they once were. May they have a decision tonight to be willing to sit where others won't sit. May they not be ashamed to stand when others won't stand. And may you use them to serve in extraordinary ways as they be faithful in service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, they're beginning to sing. As they sing this invitation hymn, you come as God speaks to your heart right now. Are you sitting where you can be close to Him? You come right now.